That's a smile that only Jesus can bring, right? That's pretty sweet. So, recently, I came across a riddle. I have a riddle for you. There is something which everyone wants, and yet almost everyone fears. Know the answer? There is something which everyone wants, yet almost everyone fears. Something which everyone wants, yet almost everyone fears. Any ideas? Growing old. Something which everyone wants, yet almost everyone fears. Now, everybody may not want to grow old, but everybody wants to live a long life. We all want to live a long time, but living a long time brings with it a lot of fears. Anticipating living a long time brings along with it a lot of fear. But it's interesting, I'm kind of curious. I was curious to what people thought was old. Like, how old is old age? What does it mean to be old? Because what I found is that old age is really relative. Recently, I asked a number of people, what did they think was old? What did they think an old person was? And what I found was is that most people believe that old is about 15 years older than they are. So no matter who you ask, people that are about 15 years older than them, those are the old people. So it's all relative. So if you ask a 15-year-old thinks that a 30-year-old is old. You ask a 30-year-old thinks a 45-year-old is old. You ask a 45-year-old thinks a 60-year-old is old. 60-year-old thinks a 75-year-old is old. 75 thinks a 90-year-old person is old. 90-year-old thinks they're dead, and they're dead after that. There are not many over 95-ish or so, right? Those are limited. So it's age. Old age is kind of a relative concept. And as I was thinking more about this, I kind of began to kind of think about, like, myself. If you want to know what I think is old, I think anything older than me is old, because I don't think that I'm old. But I know if you're 37, you think I'm old. 15 years from 37 equals 52, that's where I'm at, but I'm not old. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she is 3 months older than me, so she is old. Now, she's not here tonight, so I can say that, so that's great. It's kind of funny, right before she turned 50, this may have happened to some of you, right before she turned 50 years old, in the mail, she received a letter from the AARP, the American Association of Retired People. Well, she didn't see the letter, but I did. So as I said, she's 3 months older, the letter first came to her, so I took the letter and I filled it out on her behalf because I thought I'd be a helpful, loving husband. So I filled it out on her behalf, and shortly thereafter, her brand new shiny AARP card came in the mail. So the first present that I gave her for her 50th birthday was her brand new shiny AARP card, and I just want to let you know she loved it. She did not like it at all. But old age, something which everyone wants and yet almost everyone fears. Because growing older can be frightening. Growing older can be daunting. It's moving into kind of the realm of the unknown. And let's face it, some of you here tonight are old. You're 15 years older than me, so you're old. Old age and the prospects of old age can be frightening. I have a list here that I'd like to share with you. Aspects of old age that can be frightening. An aging body that is more prone to illness. Declining health. Declining strength. Feelings of uselessness, especially after retirement. The loss of friends and loved ones through death, the reality of one's own death drawing nearer, loneliness, feelings of alienation from family and friends who are busy with other things, sometimes financial concerns due to dwindling income and assets. As some would say,
growing old isn't for sissies. On top of all that, our society doesn't value old age. As a society, we typically do not esteem the elderly. Those who are older are typically subject to prejudices and stereotypings. We live in a world, that we live in a society that values independence and the kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. And as we get age, we decline in abilities, we decline in strength, and we're not so independent anymore, and we're not so able to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. So often our society looks at the elderly and doesn't value their contribution, and also looks at the elderly and doesn't think it's necessary or concerned to take care of those who are older. So growing older can be scary, it can be frightening, it can be daunting. And on top of that, we live in a society that doesn't value, typically value the elderly, nor are they typically concerned with caring for the elderly. But God is different. God has a completely different view of those who are older. God values those who are older. And not only does he value those who are older, not only does he value you if you are old, an older person, he has a purpose for you. And maybe most importantly, in addition to valuing you and having a purpose for you, maybe most importantly, God promises to care for the elderly. So if you would you please take your Bibles, and when you turn to Isaiah chapter 46, last night we took a little bit of a detour, jumped out of Isaiah. This evening we're going to jump back into Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah is preaching before Israel was conquered by Babylon in 586 B.C., and here, Isaiah is looking forward to the time after Israel is conquered, when Babylon itself will be conquered by King Cyrus and the Persian Empire. Isaiah, what he's doing in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah is projecting himself into the future, and he writes as if these things had already happened. So Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low, their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you who I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. In the first two verses, the two greatest Babylonian gods are mocked with thick irony and sarcasm. Bel and Nebo were the most prominent gods of all the many gods of Babylon. These were the two most strongest, the most worshipped, the most idolized gods in all of Babylon. Bel was the most prominent, and his son Nebo was the second most powerful. Look what Isaiah says about them. These are the most, remember, these are the most, the two most powerful gods. And look what Isaiah says about them again. These Babylonian gods will bow down and stoop low when Babylon is conquered. The images of these gods, it says they were often paraded before the people during the celebrations, during the times of plenty, during all the good things that are happening. These gods are paraded before the people. And here it says not only were they paraded in the good times, but they're going to be loaded on beasts of burden. And when Babylon is conquered, they're going to be loaded on the wagons and they're going to be carried away. And what is incredibly interesting, it's crazy, is that these gods had to be carried in the first place. Whether in celebration or whether in defeat, the gods still had to be carried, and it was a burden to carry them. Bel and Nebo could not relieve any of the burdens of life. They couldn't solve any of the problems. In fact, they themselves were a burden. They themselves, the gods, had to be carried by the people, whether in celebration or in defeat. the gods couldn't lift a finger to do anything. Now, does this sound familiar? Remember what we've said. Isaiah is not just a study in history. Isaiah, the Lord God, is speaking to you and to me through the book of Isaiah. And when we read this, and when we read about Bel and Nebo, does this sound familiar? Now, we said we don't bow down to statues in our living room. I know you don't have Bel and Nebo in your living room, but we do often have idols. We do often have other gods, small g, in our lives that we bow down to. We've said ourselves, money, sex, power, work, pleasure, leisure, other gods that we bow down to. Our Bel tends to be our primary god, tends to be ourself. Our secondary god, our Nebo, tends to be one of those other idols that I just mentioned. Our gods that we bow down to, and we seek through those gods to have our needs for significance, relationship, and security met. But these gods don't meet our needs. They cannot satisfy us at all. In fact, they are just like Bel and Nebo. They are powerless. And just like Bel and Nebo could not carry the people of Babylon, our idols, money, sex, power, work, pleasure, leisure, even ourselves, we are unable to carry the burdens and the responsibilities of this life. It's no different. Today, the same type of situation exists that existed here. And we keep trying to put our ever-increasing demands and our ever-increasing burdens upon these gods, and they cannot satisfy. Now, for a little bit, they may satisfy. A little bit, they may quench your thirst. A little bit, you may think that they are providing an answer or a solution, but ultimately, they are powerless. And instead of carrying you, you end up carrying those idols. And they weigh you down, they burden you, and ultimately they will crush you. But then in the text, we see a great contrast. Look at beginning in verse 3. God speaks to the exiles in Babylon, and like I said, he's speaking to you and me, and especially to those of you who are of older age. Verses 3 and 4, listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. God here contrasts himself with the Babylonian gods. He says he is different than Bel and Nebo. The Babylonian gods had to be carried by their worshipers, but here the Lord indicates that it is he who carries his worshipers. In verses 3 and 4, five times words that mean bear or carry appear. God says, like a mother, he has carried Israel from birth. He says that he's going to continue to sustain the people of Israel into their old age, to gray hairs. He has done it for them in the past, and he is going to continue to do it for them. And finally, he says that he will rescue the people, using the same word that Isaiah used in verse 2 when Isaiah said that the Babylonian gods were not able to do any rescuing. God says that he is going to carry Israel through the difficult times and will ultimately deliver her. This is the God who can help. All other gods of this life are helpless. They can't help you. In fact, they just create larger and heavier burdens that wear you down and, as I said, crush. We're unable to carry them, unable to move forward because the gods themselves become too heavy for us to carry. And here's the thing. we need to recognize that as we age, as we grow older, we do get weaker, and we do need help. We do need somebody to come along and rescue us, somebody to come along and save us. As I was reading this passage, I started to realize and understand I am growing in my weaknesses and my limitations. They're starting to grow. You may feel the same way. You may start to think, you know what, I'm recognizing, I realize I am not as strong, I am not as smart, I am not as fast, I am not as good looking as I used to be. All those, okay, I'd like to think I'm still as good looking. I admit I'm not as strong, as fast, or as smart, but I'm trying to hold on to something. But the realization is, I'm getting weaker. My limitations are growing. I'm becoming more and more limited as I age, and as you age, I'm sure you are experiencing the same thing. You are growing older, and you have greater and greater needs, and the Lord God says to us here, those idols, those Baals and Nebos in your life, they're not going to be able to carry you, and in fact, you are going to end up carrying them, and they are going to weigh you down and destroy you. God says, I am the one who is going to uphold you. I am the one who is going to rescue you, and into your old age, into the time that you have gray hair, I am the one that is going to come along and take care of you. That is the promise that he is making here. That's why he says in verse 4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am the one who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. This should give you confidence. This should help you see that he is there for you. He has carried. Think about your life for a minute. Think back on your life and think about the times that God has shown up in your life and sustained you or carried you or rescued you. Think about the times in the past. If he has done it in the past, he is going to do it in the future. And here he promises to do it into your old age and into your gray hair. And you may think, well, I can't make it. I'm getting older. I'm getting weaker. My faculties are declining. I can't get the job done. I can't do it. The point is, you don't have to. God promises to sustain you. God promises to rescue you. He promises to come alongside and value you and give you purpose. Think about the people in the Bible. Think about some of the individuals. Think about Abraham. Abraham doesn't even really come to faith until he's 75 years old, and he doesn't really get things going until he's like 100, 125 years old. Moses' birth is mentioned, but then we don't even hear about Moses until he's 80 years old when his ministry starts. And then when his ministry starts, he can't really even speak. He says, I don't want to go see Pharaoh. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to speak on your behalf. How about Caleb and Joshua? Caleb and Joshua, yeah, we know some stuff about them when they're in their 40s, but they don't really climax in life until like they're 80. And at 80, that's when they really do some great stuff. Think about Anna or Simeon in the New Testament. We hear about them doing things in their 80s. These are people that recognized that God had rescued them and sustained them and carried them in the past. And we're doing the same thing into their old age, into their gray hairs. He was sustaining them and rescued them. And he valued them and he cared for them and he gave them purpose. If you would turn over to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 was written by King David. Psalm 71 written by King David, right? Second king of Israel, greatest king of Israel. He writes Psalm 71. This is the psalm of an old man. David writes this when he's an old man and he's looking back on his life and he's acknowledging everything that's happened and he's primarily acknowledging all the things that God has done for him. David is recognizing as an old man that God has sustained him, God had carried him, God had valued him,
and God had purpose for him, and he recognized he had done it in the past, and he's saying, Lord, I know you're going to do it in the future. I know you're going to come through for me. And what most scholars believe that David writes Psalm 71 when Absalom is rebelling, when his own son, his very own son, is rebelling against him and wants to take the kingdom away from him. That's when he writes Psalm 71. Now, I want to give it as a side. If you are older here tonight, and if you're younger, don't check out yet. Please don't, because we're going to come back to you. But if you are older here tonight, we've encouraged people at Calvary Church to find their psalm. And what I mean by that is the psalms speak to us in a way that a lot of other scriptures may not. Psalms have this personal aspect to them. So what we've encouraged people is read the psalms until you find a psalm where you feel like God is just speaking to you through that psalm. Find your psalm. If you are older here tonight, I would encourage you to read Psalm 71 because it may be the psalm that God wants to use to speak to you, to encourage you. So Psalm 71, look how it begins, verses 1 and 2. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me and turn your ear to me and save me. This is the cry or the psalm of an old man. The psalmist, David, identifies the Lord as his God, and he recognizes that it's the Lord who carries him and rescues him. He recognizes because it's the Lord that he goes to and asks him, sustain me, rescue me, I need you. And then look in verse 16, jump down. He speaks of God's mighty deeds. In verse 18, of God's strength and power. In verse 19, of the great things God has done. In verse 20, he realizes that it was God who brought him into the trouble. God brought him into the trouble. And he realized it was God who delivered him and restored him. In verse 21, God was his source of comfort and trial. In verse 23, it was God who redeemed his soul. This man, this old man, knew that it was God who was carrying him. It was God who was rescuing him. It was God who was sustaining him. It was God who was giving him value. It was God who was giving him purpose. And so he cries out to the Lord, even in the midst of the rebellion of his very own son. And we see that God carried David in his old age. And this evening, if you are listening to me and you are old, you need to know that God is carrying you and he's going to carry you. I asked you look back and identify the times in the past where God has carried you, where he has sustained you, where he has put you on his back, where he has done things for you. Identify those things. But the promise of Psalm 71, the promise of the text in the Isaiah is God says, not only did I do it in the past, not only am I doing it in the present for you right now, but as you grow older, as you age, my promise is that I am going to continue to sustain you and to carry you. God is promising to carry you. Just like he carried David, just like he carried Abraham, just like he carried Moses, just like he carried Caleb and Joshua, and just like he carried Simeon and Anna. This is the God who sustains and who carries you. Now, to this point, I've been speaking to those who are older. Now I'd like to shift. I'm glad you guys walked in. There's others. I'd like to shift to those of you who are younger. And I'd like to share with you something, because as you read these texts, you need to understand that something is going to happen. You are going to get older. That is the way it works. When you start off young, you grow old. And what happens is that comes a lot quicker than you think. And all God's old people said, amen. Time flies. So you who are younger, you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, this thing's not for me. But sooner or later, you're going to wake up and guess what? You're going to be old. And you're going to say, I remember that guy back at Maranatha who told me I was going to be old, He's probably dead now, but I'm old. Don't worry, I'll be in heaven, so I'm good. But now to those of you who are older, I have some message that I'd like to share with you. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to jump over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, it's also going to be on the screen, but I want you to see it in the Bible if you'd like, or you can look on the screen if it's going to be. I don't know if we're getting there. We are? Whatever. Anyway, Galatians chapter 6. So this is a principle that applies in life. It applies to everybody, but I want to share it with young people tonight. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. A person reaps what he or she sows. This is an agricultural example that is very helpful for us as we live life. It's the way things work. If you sow, which means plant, if you sow or plant corn, you are going to harvest or reap what? Corn. Good, you people are with me. If you sow or you plant corn, you are going to reap or harvest corn. It's what you get out of the process. So in our lives, if you, for example, if you take good care of your body, you're likely to enjoy good health. If you disregard taking good care of your body, what is likely to happen? You're going to have poor health. You are going to reap what you sow. And the principle is equally true in the spiritual realm. You are going to reap what you sow. Listen to this, please. Much of the bitterness, discontent, and anger which characterizes some old people, please hear me, I qualified that. Much of the bitterness, anger, and discontent which characterizes some old people is a result of those people sowing bad things in their life. And what I mean by that is sowing or pursuing the idols of this life. Pursuing self, pursuing success, money, power, pleasure, leisure, work. They sowed these things all their life. They believed these were the things that was going to sustain them. These were the things that were going to give them value. These were the things that were going to take care of them into old age. And now they're in old age and they realize that those things did not carry them. They actually had to carry those idols, and now they're in old age and they're bitter and they're discontent and they're angry because they are now reaping what they sowed. And some of you young people look at older people and you think, man, I do not want to grow up and be like that. Right? You got some people you look at, you're like, I'm not going to be like that. I got you. We all do it. The thing is sometimes we don't see the process that got the person there. We look at the older person and we say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be discontent. I don't want to be angry. But we don't understand what got them there was their pursuit of Bel and Nebo. They pursued Bel and Nebo, and when they sowed Bel and Nebo, and when they got to old age, bitterness, discontent, and anger. And here's the thing. Now when you're young, I know, I hear people say, you know what? I get what you're saying, Tom. Makes sense. Makes sense, right? Give me a nod. I'm sorry you're the youngest people in the front row. I know there's younger people around, but okay, I know what you're like, okay, I get what you're saying. Here's the thing, Tom. I get what you're saying. I agree with it. It makes sense. What you sow, you will reap. But I want to kind of do my own thing for a while. I kind of want to make my own choices for a while. Some people of an older generation would say, I want to sow my wild oats. I'm going to do my own thing. But here's the question. Are you hoping for a crop failure? Because if you sow wild oats, you are going to reap problems. you are going to reap the same kind of discontent, the same kind of bitterness, and the same kind of anger that you don't want to be when you grow up. So you can pursue those things. You can go after and you can sow your wild oats, but the principle from Galatians 6 is you are going to reap what you sow. So my encouragement is, sow Jesus. Sow Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So go after Jesus because Jesus is going to give you life. Go after and pursue Jesus. Sow Jesus because Jesus is going to reap. Sowing Jesus is going to reap Jesus, which is reaping life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. Sow Jesus, you reap Jesus, you receive life, you don't end up being discontent, bitter, or angry. Make sense? And there's a beautiful byproduct that Matthew tells us about. Look at this verse from Matthew. This is what Jesus says. When you sow Jesus, Jesus says, come to me. Sow, come to me. Sow, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see what Jesus does? He says, come to me, sow me. And if you sow me, you are going to reap life. And that life is full of peace and is light and is burdenless. You may sow your wild oats, but there will be consequences because that crop usually does not fail. And if you don't want to grow up to be bitter and discontent and angry, start planting now. Because you will grow old. Okay, now back to the old people. So I want to jump back to the old people. And here's the thing. It's not just the old people anymore. It's everybody. But I want to jump back to the old people. And I want us to look at a passage from Timothy. Because I got, in closing, I got four instructions from 1 Timothy. So if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're beginning in verse 12. And now if you notice this, you notice that this verse, if you notice what comes before this, this is actually an instruction to young people. This is an instruction that Paul gives to Timothy as a young man leading people to follow Jesus Christ. And he gives this instruction and he says, don't let people look down upon your youth. And he gives Timothy four instructions. And those instructions aren't only for Timothy, they're for us. And they're not only for the young people here tonight, they're for the old people. And so the four instructions I'm going to leave you with are for everybody in this room. The danger is that when old people read this, they read this and they see the precursor and they say, this is, don't let people look down upon you for your youth, and then they ignore the rest of the four instructions and they say things like, I've been there, already done that, I don't need to follow these instructions. So we understand, this is for everybody. Four final instructions and then we're done. First instruction, let me read the whole text and then we'll go. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So these are four instructions that we're going to close in. First instruction is found there right at the beginning. Set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. And let me share with you, there is no way that you cannot be an example. Every one of you is an example to someone. Every one of you has someone looking at you and observing what you're doing. Every single one of you is an example. You are either a good example or you are a bad example. And Paul's specific instruction here is be a good example to believers in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be a good example because people are watching you. If you are older here tonight, you have to recognize that you have people watching you, that you are an example, and you have the choice to be a good example or to be a bad example. And the encouragement is be a good example. Remember what we said, God is different than our society. He values the elderly. He has purpose for the elderly, and he cares for the elderly. And the purpose, one of the purposes he has for you as an older person is to set a good example. Second, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, teaching, preaching and to teaching. Second, devote or commit yourself to Scripture. Commit yourself to the Bible. Study it, know it, talk about it, teach it. This will assure that God is forming you and transforming you. The Bible is not just a book. The Bible is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Those are all metaphorical phrases to demonstrate the reality and the truth that the Bible is the Word of God and has power to transform you into the person that God wants you to be. As you age, do not believe the lie that you know everything there is to know in the Word of God, because guess what? You do not. It is living and active. And the second instruction is commit yourself to studying it, knowing it, and teaching it. Third, cultivate your talents. Look what it says. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Cultivate your talents. Paul tells you here, do not neglect your gift. God has given every one of you a gift. Every one of you has a spiritual gift, whether young or whether old. And as you age, you do not get less of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still in you, is still living and active in you, and wants you to utilize the gifts that are inside of you. Cultivate the gifts that God has given to you. You have at least one. Most of you have many, many more gifts and talents that God expects you to use. Cultivate those gifts. Use them for His kingdom. Use them to lead people to Jesus and help people to grow to become more like Jesus. And then finally, the fourth instruction is be diligent. Work hard. Look what it says. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, this all matters. God is saying to you, work hard. Be diligent. It doesn't matter if you're 60. It doesn't matter if you're 70. It doesn't matter if you're 80. It doesn't matter if you're 90. The instruction is be diligent and work hard. And that means don't live your life for fishing, golf, or pickleball. Now, I'm not saying you can't go play them. But what I'm saying is there's in our culture, at some point in time, many people come to, what, 55 sometimes, 60, 65, 70, 75, and they think the be-all and the end-all of life is going out and playing pickleball. That's pretty sad. And you in and of yourself take away the purpose that God has given you. And the purpose that God has given you is to grow His kingdom. And He's given you gifts to cultivate. And He's saying, go out and use them. Work hard. Don't waste the years that you have doing meaningless stuff. Look, have fun. I get it. Enjoy vacations. It's great to be Maranatha. Recuperate. Have respite. Rest. But when you go back home, get to work. That's what God's saying. Be diligent. Work hard. I have a purpose for you. Do you see the difference? Bel and Nebo? You have to carry Bel and Nebo. They just weigh you down. And sooner or later, the weight is going to crush you. It's going to destroy you. And God says, no. I'm the God who's going to carry you. I'm going to put you on my back, and I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to be there because I value you. I love you. I have a purpose for you. And ultimately, I'm going to take care of you till the very end, until I call you over to the other side. And forever and ever, you can rest and be at peace with Jesus. Bel and Nebo, or the Lord God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends who are here tonight. You know what, Lord, it's more than that. I thank you for my brother and sisters who are here tonight. Lord, we have opened your word together. You have shared through your word what you would like each one of us to hear. And I know, Lord, I know that some people heard what you wanted them to say, what you wanted them to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, our minds, and our bodies through your Spirit. Lord, that we would have the assurance of your love and your care for us, that we would have the assurance that you value us, whether we are young or old. And Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would know that you are going to take care of them not only yesterday, today, but you are going to take care of them for every tomorrow. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we can be here together. I thank you that we've been able to worship you through song, through prayer, and through the opening of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.